Well, there it is. It's fine. All right. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And what verse was it,
John? 20.
Verse 20. 5:20. We're going to read verse 20, 21, 22. Those listening to the other places, you want to call us at 856-261-9018 or questions at vftbc.org. Now, last time we had some problems with our phone, but my phone is charged up. My phone should work all right, so there should be no problem with it. And see if we can work it out. And I think we also took care of the voicemail. It was off a little bit, but we got it corrected now. Well, let's read verses 20, 21, and 22 together.
There's not 22.
Oh, okay. 20 and 21. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. Who is the he referred to in verse 21? He. Any hands on that? Yes, Trish.
God the Father.
God the Father. Who's the him referred to in verse 21? Any hands on that?
Are we going to go to verse 20?
No, verse 20. I'm going one through verse too much. All right, we'll go back to verse 20. Thank you, John. We're ambassadors. Who's the we referred to there? In verse 20.
John. Born again Christians.
Genuine Christians. Nobody, yet, Anna.
More specifically, it might be talking about Paul and Timothy, because it also has you and ye in this.
All right.
So it seems like the you and the ye in this verse might be a reference to the direct reference to the church at Corinth.
It could be, but is it true that every genuine Christian should be an ambassador, even though this may refer just to these two? Should every Christian be an ambassador?
Yes.
Yes.
For Christ? That's what God wants us to do, whether it's just Paul and Timothy or us. All genuine Christians. What is an ambassador? How does he define that?
I guess though, if you think about it in light of we being the Apostle Paul, he's
in a greater way, a representation to the whole world of Christ. Right. So, I mean, the scope of every Christian's ambassadorship is much different than the Apostle Paul. That's true, but how would
you define an ambassador? That word, ambassador,
how would you define it? Yeah,
Trish? Representative of a certain
country. Okay, Representative. Now, are there good ambassadors and bad ambassadors in this country?
Both.
Huh?
Both.
They're both good and bad. Well, we should be good ones if we're supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, an ambassador. What does an ambassador do usually? What do ambassadors do? Is it Anna?
Well, they usually reside, they don't reside in the country from which, like, they don't reside in the country that they're representing. They reside in the country that they're going to.
Okay.
They're the representative. So if they were the representative of the United States to China, they don't stay in the United States. They are over at an embassy in China.
Okay.
And the Chinese ambassador to the United States doesn't stay in China. They have an embassy here in the United States.
All right, to be a good ambassador in this foreign country, what should one do and not do? How should they act? Physical ambassadors. And how do some of them act? Do they all act properly? Aunt Tammy?
Well, they should act in accordance with the best interest of their country.
Mm-hmm. Representing their country. They shouldn't be bad examples. They should they be drunks and narcotics addicts and so on? Should they carry on and swear and shack up with women and prostitutes?
No.
That should be very good examples, and that's what Christians should be, good examples, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many miles away is the Lord Jesus Christ now, roughly?
I don't know.
It's not measurable.
Within us.
Well,
no, but I mean, where he is physically, where is he? Where is the Lord Jesus physically? What does the Bible say? What? Yes.
You ask how many miles, but we can't measure it. Well, we don't know where heaven is from here.
Okay,
in terms of miles.
That's true. But he is at the Father's right hand. So although he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, I realize. But physically, you're here. Good to see you.
Yes.
Yeah. So we should be good. We're in 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians.
Chapter 5 and verse 20.
5:20.
Okay. Pastor Dan, oh, he just, his hand was up. Okay. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, as though God did beseech you by us, what does he say to these Corinthians?
Yeah.
What should they do? God beseeches them by us to do what? The last part of verse 20. Address?
That you be reconciled to God.
Reconciled to God. So these to whom they're ambassadors, he hopes could be reconciled. What does reconcile mean? He has a questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Now last time we had a meeting, the phone was not working properly. See if it works all right. So many of you call in and see if we can work on it. The internet.
Does it mean to be, you know, to make things right with another person, to be reconciled?
All right, that's probably what that's
right. To make right.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Andrea.
Oh, no, I said to make right.
To make right, okay, that's
to be
that.
Reconciled and
yeah,
to make
right. Yeah, I believe the message from last week.
Okay.
Wayne, sending warm greetings to you and all your BFT church family there in Collinswood and to those watching by internet. Thank you very much for this morning's message and this afternoon's Bible study. How grateful we are to the Lord for each and every one of you. God bless you all. In his love, Vicki and Carl.
Well, Vicki and Carl. Wave to them, quick, Vicki and Carl.
I can't see you. Hi, Vicki and Carl.
Vicki and
hello.
Carl.
Hello, they can't see us, but they can
well,
say hello.
Right, we can wave to them, they can't see the wave.
Thank you for watching.
Okay.
God bless you.
Vicki and Albert.
Good to hear.
Albert, right?
Amen.
Vicki and, okay. Very good. What were you on? Did I ask a question? We finished. Reconciled. We have reconciled. Now, how many people in this world are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ? Many or few? Like Aunt Tammy?
Only those that are born again by faith.
Only those who are born again by faith. And for that?
Ditto.
Okay. So, it's important to be reconciled.
Okay, it's working.
It's working, okay.
Yay. I was like, wait a minute, he's here.
Why are you calling?
Okay, I'll put this phone over here so I can pick it up very quickly. Thank you, John.
Yep.
I'm glad you checked it out. We had to take away all the other calls that were loading up. And so, what was my last question? I forget. What was my last question?
Oh, we're asking about reconciliation.
Oh, yes. Should genuine Christians be reconciled one to another?
Yes.
If there's anything between us, we should reconcile, possibly. Are some Christians, I mean genuine Christians, irreconcilable or seemingly irreconcilable? Mm-hmm. Antoinette?
If you're genuine, you should be reconcilable because, you know, Christians can love one another.
Yes.
Now, you can, if you have a theological difference of opinion, you would have to agree to disagree.
Yes, that's correct.
To walk in love.
That's right. But, Tammy?
Well, some people's personalities click better with others. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we think somebody's not reconciled, perhaps, because our personalities never quite fit together.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Cass Weber called me the other day and said, do we still are fond of her? Because we haven't heard her too much. We haven't had people pray for her and so on. So I said, yes, Cass, we miss you. We're sorry. We know that you can't always come to our service because of your health. But reconciliation. And if there's doctrinal differences between the two people, two genuine Christians, what should both of them seek to do? If there are doctrinal differences, what should both of them seek to do? Yeah, Antoinette and then Tammy.
I mean, it's
Anna. What's that?
It's Anna.
You have your hand.
Oh, I'm It's hard to see there back there. Okay.
Well, I was going to say both parties have to consult with the scriptures, and it's possible that the two people with the doctrinal differences, it's possible that not that it's possible they may both be wrong. It's possible only one of them may be wrong. It's possible perhaps they are both wrong in some respects and both right in some respects.
Mm-hmm.
And but the ultimate authority should be the Word of God.
All right. That's good.
I agree.
Good. Okay, ditto. All right, good. All right, let's read verse 21. And I asked a question earlier because I'm the wrong verse, but let me ask it again. Who's the he referred to in this verse 21 again? You already told me. You told me right. But repeat. Who is the he in verse 21? You forgot what you said before?
God the Father.
That's good. The first that he is God the Father made him. Who is the him referred to in verse 21?
Trish
just told you. What did you say, Trish?
God the Son.
God the Son. That's right. He's all right. So the Father made him the Son to be what? And what does that mean? To be what?
Sin for us.
All right. Tammy?
So what it means is that he took all of our sins upon him. So in the sense that he had all of our sins, he was sinned. He took our sins, so no longer do we have to carry them if we put our trust in him. So in that sense, he is sin for us.
Now, what it says is made him to be sin for us. Does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was made into a sinner and was a sinner?
No.
Anna?
The whole thing is answered in the next phrase, who knew no sin.
Okay.
So.
But what does for mean, F-O-R, in this case?
In our place.
In our place. And how many are included in the us?
All mankind.
How many are included with the hyper-Calvinists in us? Was it? Just the elect ones that he chose. So, but that's a very important salvation verse, isn't it? Though he was never a sinner, could the Lord Jesus die for the sins of the world if he were a sinner?
No.
Now, when he carried our sins on the cross of Calvary for us, carrying our sins, what did he do? What did those sins do? Where did those sins go? And is he still carrying them?
No.
If he still carried them, could he be sinless? No. But in our place, he carried, when he said it is finished, sins were paid for.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from
us. As far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. And that's a great, yes, Anna.
And he put them in the depths of the sea.
Depths of the deepest sea. That's right. Praise the Lord for that. Do all Christian churches believe this?
No.
The modernist and liberal churches, what is Tammy?
A lot of these churches don't even believe that man is sinful, but rather than there's a spark of divinity in man.
Yes.
And rather than it being the Holy Spirit himself, mm-hmm, that comes on the believer, that
forget that one, Dan. Go ahead.
Sorry, I thought that was my phone.
Is that you, Dan?
Yeah.
So rather than I'm trying to think of what I'm saying now, rather than being it doesn't matter. That's the end of what I can remember.
Okay. Anna, see if you can remember what your mom forgot.
The Lord Jesus Christ has proved that he, it means perhaps by the after the bodily resurrection, it proves that he conquered sin and death. The wages of sin is death, but that the fact that he's conquered death demonstrates that he's paid for all the sin in the whole world. And we being finite creatures, it would take us an infinite amount of time to pay for our sin. But Christ, being infinite, can pay for it in a finite amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
Being perfect God and perfect man.
Mm-hmm.
But sadly, many choose to reject him. But the idea that his resurrection was the proof that he was who he said he was. And that he paid for the sins and conquered death.
We've already answered this, but let's answer it again, please. What does it mean, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin? What does that mean, who knew no sin? Tammy?
Not only did he not sin himself, but he was incapable of
sin. Wasn't capable. Bill?
Yeah, he was fathered by the Holy Spirit of God. So he didn't have an earthly or sinful father.
So he had no sin nature, right, Anna?
Non passi peccari, not able to sin.
Okay. What is the next one that is wrong? Latin.
Some say that it was passi non peccari, not to sin.
Able not to sin, but non passi peccari, not able to sin. He was sinless and not able to sin. Perfect God as well as perfect man. Knew no sin. What was the purpose of his not knowing any sin in the last part of that verse? And who does the we refer to? Any hands on that? Attending?
That all born again Christians would be able to be made the righteousness of God.
All right.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The purpose that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it take to be made? Let me see that. I guess who the next we is. I guess we already said, but repeat it. Who is the next we in the sentence here? That we.
Born
again Christians might be made. When does that making take place if they're genuine Christians? Tammy?
At the point of salvation.
Point of salvation, right? And as soon as genuine Christians are saved and born again by trusting the Savior, they have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Does that mean physical, present righteousness? What does it mean? Tammy.
It's like the song, Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee.
So in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Father's throne, we are seen in Christ.
All right. In Christ is righteous. We're not necessarily righteous in our flesh, but in Christ, in the heavenly books, we have been made righteous by trusting the Lord Jesus as our genuine Savior. All right, that's good. Any other comments on chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6? Well, let's read chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1, 2, and 3. We then, as workers together with them, beseech you also that ye reckon not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in great contentment, and in the day of salvation have I expected thee. Behold, now is the accepted day, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. All right. Who's the we referred to in verse number 1? Who's the we? Yes, Trish.
All genuine believers.
Yeah, all genuine believers, genuine Christians. What does he call these genuine Christians in verse 1? What does he call them?
Workers.
Workers together. First of all, how would you define workers? Any hands on that? What does it mean, workers? What does it not mean? Tab, Bill.
Well, as workers, that means that we are to behave as priests. We're to take the message out to people, preach the gospel.
All right. Any other comments on workers, Tammy?
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Yes.
You're
His workmanship.
Created in
Christ Jesus. Yes. What does it mean, workers together? And what does it mean just simply workers, but not together? Are the workers together and workers not together?
Mm-hmm.
Tammy?
Well, it's together with him, so
all right.
we're not going out on our own doing whatever we think we should mm-hmm. do, but we're working together with what his will is.
What determines how we are workers, how we should be workers, and how we should work? What determines that? Sammy?
The scriptures.
The scriptures, the Bible. And if we're not following the scriptures, are we workers together with him? We're not working with him, we're working against him if we don't follow the scriptures. Are all those scriptures the same? Are all scriptures the same? All
Bibles? Yeah, the Holy Scriptures, those that we have in our hands today.
But are they all the same?
No, you're talking about just in general?
Are all Bibles, all the scriptures the same?
No.
No. Why?
Correction. Yes.
Anna, and then Tammy.
Well, Satan, his tricks don't change. He says, yea, hath God said, and he twists the scriptures, and people believe him. So, in the days of the early church, there was a group of people called the Gnostics
mm-hmm.
who did not believe that Jesus and Christ were the same. They separated mm-hmm. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, they separated his humanity from his deity,
mm-hmm.
and that was a lie from Satan. Yeah, God said, and as a result, when they got a copy of the New Testament, that when they copied it out, they changed things that they said, oh, this we can't, this verse clearly shows the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have that. So we change it, and we leave something out. And then, but the true believers would faithfully copy out the Word of God. And so we had many, many manuscripts that were correctly copied. And some of these false copies were discarded. They lasted for longer because they weren't being used. But the idea is that we have two Greek texts. We have the text, the received text, the text of chapters, which is based on the faithful copies,
mm-hmm.
which are, in fact, the vast majority of copies, although there's something else called a majority text, which is slightly different, although they used to be used synonymously, but they're not anymore. But anyway, and then we have the critical text, which is also known as the Westcott and Fort text, and then the main revision is the following version, but we're getting into too many details. But the critical text is based on these Gnostic copies that twisted the Word of God, that yea hath God said.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. Thank you. How many of the New Testament words, Greek words, are different than the text of Receptus? 8,000. How do we know that? Dr. Mom wrote a book, and he listed every one of those 8,000.
Mm-hmm.
Big, fat book. And the question I asked, you answered a number of things, but the question I asked was, are all translations of the Bibles the same? And if not, why not? Just a brief answer to that, what would it be? Why not, Tammy? And then John.
Well, they're based on a different text.
All right.
Number one.
All right.
John's turn.
All right.
Yeah, as Patty said, based on different text, they're also translated using a different method.
Different method. Yes, Tammy.
The translators are not the same quality of translators.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we had the superior translators of the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Six companies.
Three and three. Mm-hmm.
And the theology is supreme because of those
356
doctrinal changes.
Yes. Now, we had the six companies, three and three. What was their method after they had translated as accurately as they could the Hebrew and Masoretic Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. What was their methodology? What did they do next? Each of the six companies, they interchanged them with the other companies. Company one interchanged with company six and five. And so, and then at the end of the exchanges, what then did they do, these six companies? After they exchanged one another, and...
Henry could call.
Henry?
Yes, she talked about this in 2011.
She talked about this in 2011. Henry gave us a call as...
Ladies meeting.
As ladies meeting. Okay. Should we ask her before she calls, or should we wait for her call? Or
whatever you want to do. Okay. We don't know if she's even here yet.
What did they do after they had, each of them...
Can we pull the video and play it back?
Each of them translated on their own, company 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then what did they do? Interchange them. They all saw it, everyone saw it, the other. And then what did they do? After they interchanged them, they made a final translation, combined them, so on. So that was an accurate way of translation, was it not? And they didn't pull any punches. They didn't take one. They bought about 16 altogether on each company, 15 or 16 each company. So a lot of companies, six companies, and a lot of people involved. So the reason that there are different Bible translations, as we discussed, is one, they had different original manuscripts, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and that's a very important. Secondly, they translated in a different fashion, not all the same. The ones that were not the King James Bible, they translated in an improper fashion. But Jonathan, go ahead.
Yes, one of the things that makes the difference between then and now, back then, even though they came from maybe different doctrinal backgrounds, they came together to look, see, what is an accurate translation of those words into the English language, talking about the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Today, they have a doctrinal bias that they start with.
Yes, they do. All right, so we have a Bible, King James Bible in English. That's right. Now, let me ask you a question if you're... Oh, excuse me, Anna.
And sometimes it seems like they talk about... One of the things they talk about is the cultural context.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to look at the different words in, like, the children with Greek and mm-hmm. the different Greek words that were used by different other... Like, not in the scriptures, but then it's like... They're trying to understand what the Greek word means exactly, but but then it can become dangerous to do that, because then it's almost like you're placing those sources at the same level of the scriptures in a sense.
Tammy. The agenda
kind of
a
John 17 talking about seems to be this one world religion that they're trying to create.
Mm-hmm.
But not even just ecumenical Christianity, but the combining of all religions in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think Barbara Lester kind of was talking about that, how the newer Bibles, they say, the one who strengthens thee, or instead of Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's the one. And who is the one? I mean, it could be whoever you want.
Yes.
You know, whoever you want it to be.
Mm-hmm.
It could be, you know, a demon.
Mm-hmm. Yes, John.
But Tammy's talking about the one. That's New Age terminology.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they replaced. We talked about that last year at the DPS mm-hmm. for a moment. How they're replacing words using New Age terminology, inserting into the Bibles today to replace that.
Yeah.
I heard someone the other day, another thing they talk about, they try to say that we have better scholars today, better Greek and Hebrew scholars today. I mean, we certainly don't. And they won't come anywhere near the guys that we had years ago that worked on the King James. I mean, they knew multiple languages. They could read, write, speak. These scholars can't do that today. They don't know it anywhere near as well.
Exactly. Hey, Hannah.
In the time that the King James was translated, they had more of a, what we call it, a classical system of education. Where they was, I mean, from little children, the little types, these they would be learning Latin and Greek and Hebrew and these different languages. Now, I find it that the majority of the translators today, I would say the vast majority of them, perhaps there are a few exceptions, but I would say that the vast majority of them were not learning Hebrew and Greek and Latin from little times.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question on this morning's message, if you remember. I talked about Romans 9 and verse 5. I quoted the Revised Standard Version. How did the Revised Standard Version change from the true translation of the King James Bible? What was omitted? Because of those compromises. It's all right. 9:5. Yes, Tammy.
They removed the deity of Christ.
Deity of Christ was removed. That's right, Anna?
Yes, they changed it. Instead of saying that of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, so they stopped after Christ came, period. Mm-hmm. And then they said, God, this is a new sentence, God, who is over all, blessed forever.
Very tricky, but very wrong. Mm-hmm. And those that are reading that, if they didn't know the truth, they would just say, well, that's all right, and so on. We have translators like this that are just terrible in these new versions. That's why we have to stress the King James Bible as the Bible we should use and preach from.
Grant County, Delaware, Emory County.
Oh, good, fine.
Yeah, that's coming through.
Hi, Randy and Anne-Marie. Finally worked. My phone.
I passed away to Anne-Marie, and I know the question Tammy had mentioned about the translators, and very good input there is on the discussion here today that everyone's putting in. And Anna just saying a few minutes ago how the man knew the languages. And many of them spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Syriac, Latin, English, Spanish, French, other languages. And the one man, John Boyce, had read the Bible in Hebrew by the time he was 5 years old, or when he was 5 years old. And that the man used verbal equivalents, the words from Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, were rendered as closely as possible into English, and that's where I'm passed away to defending the King James Bible, and to use formal equivalents that where they translated a verb in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek was translated as a verb in English and a noun for a noun. And they had three companies, and two companies. I say they had three companies. They had six companies, with two companies in three different cities. And so they each did their translation work, and each man had to work alone on his own individual translation from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And then he would bring his translation to the entire group. And then that group would scrutinize it. And it would then be revised by the other five groups. And after this was done, then two leading men from each of the six companies, those 12 men, worked together as a group to make the revisions. And then finally, two men, Miles Smith, who wrote the preface to the King James Bible, was one of them. So two men then worked together on the final revision. And so that's what we have now. So no less than 14 different times was the translation for each book carefully, diligently scrutinized.
Amen. Well, thank you. Go ahead.
No one else has ever done it like that. So this is it. We can rest assured that we have a preserved word to stand on. So God bless you all. Saying hello from Canada, Randy and I do, and thanks for the Bible study.
Thank you. Amen. Let's wave to Randy and Anne-Marie. Wave to Randy.
Hello.
That's good. That's good.
Yep.
So, it was unique. The King James Bible translation was unique in the translators, unique in the technique of translation, unique in the manuscripts from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and unique in the technique, the way they translated the words accurately. And so, one other question I have about the King James Bible, though we hold it in high esteem, use it, quote from it, and so on, should we throw away the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic?
No.
No. Do some people, no, ever. Do some people throw it away and say, just the King James?
Yes.
Who are they?
Rockmanites
and Ribbentropites. That's right. Mm-hmm. And Lord willing, in the Dean Bergenstein meetings, which we'll have to do by internet because we can't gather, that's the message I'm going to present. The Ripplinger questions about this thing, that particular one, I think I preached it in 1993, I don't know the date, but I'm going to use that one because today we have even some of the Ripplingerites and Romanites exalting the King James Bible English and throwing away Greek and Hebrew and Masoretic texts.
And the Ripplingerites, they've been entwined with the sort of the Lord to the point that for a lot of the fundamental Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches that were strongly influenced by that, and they've turned their nose up on understanding anything about the King James Bible or about the texts that underlie them, and they think that that's wrong and that's bad, when in fact they're missing out on a lot of important information.
Yes.
They're making an idol of the translation.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, there's a book that came in a couple of weeks ago. I ordered two copies, one for me, one for Pastor Dan, and they sent me two more. So I gave one, I guess, to John and someone else. I don't remember who the other yet. Bill, was it?
Yes.
Now, I'm almost through that book. I've been looking at it, and, you know, it's a big, fat book, too. I think, how many, 300 pages, 400 pages?
What's it called?
It's called the Various Translations. I can't think of the exact title of it. It's Errors in Various Translations. Do you remember, Dan, what they are? But anyway, what it does, it compares about four or five or six different types of translations, NASB, Revised Standard Version, New King James, and two or three others that I don't know them, but they... What?
The ESV.
ESV, and so on.
Real popular now.
Yes, now. And they compare the King James with these and show the errors of these translations other than the King James. But I was sad to find out, and near the end of the book, the guy who wrote it thinks the King James Bible is inspired. He's crazier than a bedbug. And I gave it to these people, and I want to let them know I'm ashamed of that last part of it. I don't know what part it is or what, but it only got about this far. It's a fat book like this, see, about 2 inches. And when you get to the last maybe half an inch, that's where it brings his heresy into the thing. I'm sorry about that, but all the Bible's good. Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, the person who spoke at the last DBS meeting, he's from Chick Publications.
Yeah.
He's mentioned in that book also.
Which book was that?
That book you were talking about.
Oh, I see. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
And maybe you should call him and have him straighten that author out.
I don't think he'll change, but I understand he has this inspired King James. Doesn't use it very often. That hasn't used it for the Dean Bergenstein meeting. I think, don't think yet. But he does hold that. Yeah, and we disagree with him on that. Yeah, Tammy.
Well, David Daniels has a large following of those Baptists that don't understand the issue at all, and that would even lean Ruckmanite or actually be Ruckmanite. And yet, from his own testimony, because he was in one of those films by Chris Pinto, and his testimony was laid out in that, he clearly knows or knew the difference, so... but he's got a lot of those people following him, and he's not making it clear to them the difference that he has with them.
Yes. Well, now Pastor Dan asked me the other day, I think it was Pastor Dan, should he be a part of our advisory council? Well, if his view is different from our, I said it's got to be doctrinally the same as our King James. Our King James.
I don't believe I asked that.
You have an asset, yeah. I think we should just leave that alone, because I think...
I didn't, that was my question.
Pardon me?
It was not my question.
Well...
Must have been someone else's question.
Maybe it
was. Well, I thought I asked you to...
I thought
someone asked for to be... Maybe it was Dr. DeVitro, that was it. So I should probably tell Dr. DeVitro. Probably not, because he does hold to the inspiration of the King James.
Right.
And on some of his comments, David Daniels.
Well, I know
he's all right and fine. And in most of his books, he doesn't refer to that in different doctrines. I've got a number of his books. Mm-hmm. But if he does hold that and teach that, and that's different than the Greenberg side, we don't agree with that at all. That's John and then Antoinette.
Yeah, well, I know from talking to him and watching some of his videos, he states on air he does not believe that the King James is inspired. But Jack Kent did.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, that some people confuse the fact that Jack Chick believed that.
Mm-hmm.
And until Jack Chick passed away, they kind of had to toe that line.
Yes.
He was always against the inspiration
of
the King James.
That's
we need to double check on that to make sure.
Well, I've got to double check on that. Yeah, Antoinette, and then Tammy.
I'm going to pass. I was getting confused with what you were saying about, and somebody said it was inspired, and then you said he didn't think it was inspired, so I'm confused.
Okay, someone else shape her up and unconfused, Antoinette. Anna.
Well, I'll tell you what the correct viewpoint is. So the correct viewpoint is that the Greek God breathes out, which is what inspiration means.
No, I understand that part.
He's talking about a particular author who said,
okay.
I could have sworn you said he
that's
said
right.
It was
give
inspired.
Give Anna a chance to finish her explanation.
Right, right.
Well, then it explains
to
you. Are you familiar with the idea of King James inspiration? You know, like,
yes,
which
we
is
do.
Inspiration
of the scriptures. Yeah,
no,
I understand
no.
That.
No, that's not what she's saying.
King James inspiration is different. Because the King James Bible was a translation.
Correct.
So God did not breathe out words in English.
Right.
Or he
right.
doesn't breathe out words in Spanish when it's translated to Spanish, or words into French when
correct.
It's French.
Mm-hmm.
So the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic,
it happened one time.
Yes, one time. The autographs.
Yeah. I understand all of that, and I agree with it.
Right. And then the autographs, they're preserved. They're perfectly preserved. So the autographs are the copies.
Right.
We believe God faithfully preserved his words as well as inspired. And now he guides the translators if they're willing to do that. But the English words themselves are not inspired. However, some people believe that when the translation of the King James happened, that was like a special... double inspiration or secondary
right.
inspiration and that the English words themselves in the King James are from like that are breathed out by God in the sense that in the same way that he breathed out the Hebrew, Greek, and the Aramaic, which is not what happened. Because it's just a translation and I mean, every translation is inherently it's not going to be a perfect translation, but the King James is the best that we have, but it's not inspired. But some people hold to that view, like Peter Reckman and Gail Riplinger. And now we're having a discussion about whether or not someone that has spoken before in the Dean Burgon Society is or is not hold to that position. And some people that he associated with and worked with did believe in the inspiration of the King James, but our current understanding, or at least some of us understand, or that's what we're discussing about this. David W. Daniels, does he or does he not hold to the inspiration of the King James Bible and its relevance to whether or not he should be a part of the Dean Burgon Society?
What's the Dean Burgon Society stand on it? What do they believe?
They believe that the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were God breathed, inspired, period.
Okay.
None of the translations in whatever language, whether English, Spanish, French, German,
let's say, so the man that wrote the thick book.
Yes.
What does he believe? And that was what my question was.
Well, the thick book, which was Dr.
I think it was Elroy. I think it's
no, 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 Dr.
But when you said you were saying he thinks that it was inspired.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you mean the
thick book that you were talking
one
about?
The one that you gave out of order for you and Dan.
He was saying that thick book,
no, no, no,
that thick
no.
book
that the King James was inspired? Is that what you said?
That's the book that we had recently come into us about the translations. It's all right. It's all right up until about the last.
Well, somebody might figure it online. You never
right.
know.
Yeah, John.
I think it's important to know while we're on that topic, not one of the translators of the King James Bible ever in any way, shape, or form even hinted at the fact that they felt that they were inspired in their translation or that the translation was inspired. There was never such a talk about it. So
right.
One of these other, you know, how the Roughnecks and Ripping Winderites get these ideas, I don't know, because if it wasn't from the translators, they denied such things.
As you said before, John, Chick himself believed in inspired King James.
Yes.
But David W. Daniels is working now for Chick Publications, and there's some of the things in there that I, some of us, but he says he doesn't believe in inspired King James.
Right.
Well, I'm glad for that.
We need to double check.
You've got to be very careful. Some of his books are a little bit close.
But the problem is the audience is so broad.
Yes.
And I actually witnessed some Facebook posts that he had.
Mm-hmm.
On his personal site.
Mm-hmm.
And there were definitely people that were, you know, King James inspired,
mm-hmm.
or very strongly leaning that way,
mm-hmm.
that were having a conversation with him. And he was not standing up at all for a non-inspired position.
Oh,
so I would be very
very cautious, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, because Chick Publications is very strong in that. And he's working for Chick, I don't know how many years. Whoever I ask about that, just hold back for now. He can speak to our people, but we ought to be very clearly on our page doctrinally. Yeah.
So we have, we've mentioned at least five people. We mentioned Gail Ripplinger, Peter Reckman, the author of the thick book, whose name is Elroy.
I think it's Elroy.
Well, I don't know whether he inserted some of his statements.
We've mentioned Peter Reckman, we mentioned Gail Ripplinger, we mentioned Elroy, the author of the thick book. We have David W. Daniels and Jack Chick. Now, they're not necessarily all ascribing to the same position, but just...
I'm not saying Jack Elroy is for that, but he quoted some of the people in that book, the last chapter, who did believe it.
Okay, so now we don't know if Elroy is
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt your outline.
I'm just trying to summarize it for clarification purposes.
Her dissertation.
But as far as to give a little bit of background, David Daniels, he gives no background better than I can, of course. He came from close to being out of modernism almost.
Yes,
he
did. That's right. The Lord looked
around. He came way to the left of any of the West Concord camp. I mean,
yes.
And so he's come a whole long way.
Yes, he has.
His present position from
mm-hmm.
from studying the scripture. So
right.
he's still, you know, so that's a good thing.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
We're friendly with him, so we don't really know whether he's changed or not changed. So we'll have to see. Any other comments on that? Answer your question. All right. I forget where we were in the chapter. Chapter 5, 6, and verse what?
I think it's still in verse 1.
Have we read?
We're in verse 1.
Chapter 1.
Okay. I did ask.
Trying to explain how we went through
2 and 3.
Right.
We were talking about 1.
Oh, you did read 1, 2, and 3. And
we're
discussing
how do we know if we're working with Christ. We have to know based on the scriptures.
Okay.
We started talking about the scriptures. And
that's good. That's workers together. In local churches, should there be workers together? So how?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. Yes. So how? Yes. How can we work together for the Lord Jesus Christ?
We have to follow the Word of God.
Following the Word of God is one way, absolutely. What else?
We have to love one another as brothers and sisters.
Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Otherwise, we can't possibly work together.
No, that's right. Just like husbands and wives should work together. Together, have to, and they marry all the rest of their life. It's a long struggle. With my wife and me, 71 years, it's a long struggle. Not that either one of us is perfect. We're not perfect. But we stuck together because that's what God told us to do.
Amen.
Let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Workers together with him. Who's the him referred to? Who is the him we think he referred to? Any hands on that? Yes, Anna.
With the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we have to know him, we have to know the scriptures, what the scriptures teach about him, we have to know his doctrine, his personality, his the deity, all the different attributes that he has, and be sure they're working with him. Whoops, an hour has gone fast,
yep.
But we can still have some questions and comments in addition to that. Do you have any continued comments or questions, or continue? Or should we stop right here and start again? It's after 6 verse 1.
Yeah, we're going to start in verse 1.
We have 2 verses of
that. We finished verse 1, didn't we?
No, 1A.
1A.
The first part of it.
Okay. Well, it's been a helpful discussion. I think a very valuable one. And do all the genuine Christians in the world agree with us on these things we've discussed?
No.
No, they do not. There's a battle. Hello, hello.
Hi, Pastor Wade. Just a verse from Ephesians about serving the Lord.
Yeah, go ahead, man.
Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. And being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake. Forgiven
you. And chapter 5 is, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and have given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. That's good, Randy. Let's wave to Randy there in Canada. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Hello.
Any other things you want to say, Randy? Go
ahead. Hey, just greeting everybody. Good to see you.
Okay.
Far away. It's good to see everyone.
Yes, well, I'm sorry I missed your call last week, but my phone was not charged fully, so I'm glad we're all set now. Okay, Randy, thank you very much.
It may not be worth yesterday. A nice 3-hour call with me.